Good morning, everybody. Happy Resurrection Day. It's great to be gathered together as a family this morning. And just a real privilege, real honor to be able to share some thoughts from you or share some thoughts with you about the resurrection of Jesus. I know that today is, in one sense, kind of a celebration of life. As I have grown up, I have personally experienced through whether that's family members or people that I've been very close to an incredible amount of death. Easter has always been a day for me that I've had a lot of mixed emotions on, just not really knowing how to embrace the resurrection with the amount of death that I have experienced in my life. And I look back, even from a pretty early age, at the age of 9, I remember being with some really good friends of ours as they were getting ready to set out on vacation. And one of my closest friends, her name was Jessica, I remember her getting in the van. She was so excited to be going on vacation. And she looked back at me and said, "I am going to God's country." And what they meant by that as a family was Georgia. They loved the state of Georgia and called Georgia God's country. What I did not know at that moment was that Jessica was actually going to God's country. Their family was in a tragic car accident, and Jessica was thrown from the car. She died immediately upon impact, and I remember my mom getting that phone call really, really late at night, early in the morning, and I remember not being able to describe this terrible pain that was inside of me at 9 years old. I didn't know what to make of this surging pain that was going on inside of me. And to this day, it's kind of still hard to describe. I remember all the tears that I cried. It wasn't more than a few years later that I was probably right around 12 years old. I remember my parents receiving a phone call. This was in the afternoon, and the tone of her voice changed immediately. And I knew that obviously something was going on. And what ended up happening was another very close friend of mine, his name was Brett, was out riding his bicycle. He was also 12. He was in my class, great friends, and he was struck by a car and was killed instantly. And that exact same feeling from 9 years old rushed into me. I mean, it's still very vivid. I can still feel that pain, that surging pain that I don't know how to describe. I remember all of the tears. Same pain, same tears. Later on in life, in college, I had a very interesting college life. A lot of goofing off. A lot of other stuff that was just made my college experience kind of a mess. One of my really good buddies, a great guy, super funny, super witty, man, we were super close, and he decided to sit out a semester from college, and same drill. I remember getting that phone call, and Matt had fallen asleep at the wheel. He had this bright red convertible that we had the best time in. And he was in that same convertible and had fallen asleep at the wheel, had crossed the center line and had struck another car head on and had killed the driver of that vehicle. And he himself had been killed as well. Exact same pain. Same tears all over again. And, you know, if you know anything about Andre and I's story, Our early years of getting married, I wouldn't say were the most healthy in our marriage. I had a lot of struggles, and one of the things that God used in our marriage was friends of ours, Scott and Shelley. For those of you who are new this morning, Scott's one of our other pastors, and, you know, they were the type of people that didn't hide in the closet when we just kept knocking on the door. You know, we were the type of people that just kept showing up, kept coming to dinner, kept inviting ourselves over. And they were gracious enough to just open that door and open that door for us and just loved us super well. And I remember Scott calling me one night, and I knew immediately by the tone in his voice that something was wrong, that something had happened, and Shelley had had a seizure, and they found a mass on her brain, and, you know, about 3 years ago now, we lost Shelley. And I remember, again, just this repeat in my life. And this doesn't even come into account, the family members and the grandparents and the different loss that I've had. So that's Matt, that's Jessica, that's Brett, that's Shelley. What about you? Some of you are here this morning, and there is this excitement in your heart about Easter. And Easter is a really exciting holiday. But some of us, on the other hand, come in here this morning really wanting that excitement that they see a lot of other people having. And they don't know how to get that excitement in them because they are feeling a whole lot of death inside of them. The realities of the world that we live in are all too real, and they put this cloud, this fog, on Easter, on Resurrection Day. And we've all probably experienced actual death in some way. Maybe you haven't experienced physical death in some of your relationships yet, but someday you will. But every one of us in here has some kind of symbolic death that is inside of you or that you are experiencing, whether that's in some relationships that you have, whether that's in your job. We could go on through all these different arenas in life. And death is all around us. So whether you're here this morning and you're able to block those terrible realities of the world out, or you're here and it's just too much pain, it's just kind of too close to home, the reality is that this is a broken world. It's a broken place. And sometimes Easter doesn't feel so great. Maybe it's the instant access that we all have to news. I'm a news junkie, okay? I'm tapping on that news app, clicking refresh all day long. That instant access to news, but it certainly does seem that the world is coming apart at the seams. Terrorists of all kind know seemingly zero restraints. Not just killing people, the way in which they're killing people. Traffickers are eluding the most vigilant prosecutors. Honor killings, refugee desperation, gloves off political campaigns. And to top it all off, as if the problems weren't bad enough out there, each one of us are dealing with all of our problems where? In ourselves. We rightly ask, is anyone in charge here? Is there anything at this point that is going to fix the chaos that is going on around us. The Bible describes something better is coming. But what that something is, even that seems up for debate. A long time ago, a theology crept into the church that goes something like this. Maybe you're familiar with this. God created this beautiful, beautiful, perfect world. But God's prized creation, mankind, wrecked it. And now it's really, really bad out there. There's brokenness, there's sin and death all around. So here's what to do about it. Hold tight, hunker down, because God's going to eventually get you off this terrible earth and get you to heaven to live with Him. Maybe you're like, that's bad theology. That's what I believe. That theology shaped the church extensively. In fact, a lot of the old hymns, if you kind of grew up in church, a lot of the old hymns are structured around that theological framework. Let me show you a few examples of this. Some of you will resonate with these and maybe break out into song. The first one was called, "This World Is Not My Home." The lyrics go, "This world is not my home. I'm just what? Just passing on through. My treasures are being laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels are beckoning me from heaven's open door," and listen to this line, "and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." The song is basically saying what? There's somewhere else to get to. The goal is somewhere else. The other one that came to my mind is, maybe you don't know this one, it's not as familiar, it's called "Jesus is Coming Someday." Jesus is coming back someday, coming to take us to heaven to stay. Forever to worship and sing His praise, Jesus is coming someday. It goes on. That theology of God created the world, man wrecked it, hold on tight, everything around you is super broken, and God's whole goal is to get you out of here and to get you to live with Him forever off this evil, corrupted earth. How do you think that theology, that system of thought, how do you think that affected the church? Well, if you are looking at the end of the story, and the end says that this physical place doesn't matter, this physical place is bad, it's contaminated, and you're not going to live here anyway because God is going to take you to a spiritual place where He lives. If that's what you believe about the end of the story, how do you think you are going to live in this present world? I want you to think about that for a second. If the end of the story is this is all contaminated and the goal is to get you out of here anyways and get to something spiritual, how do you think it will drive you to live in the now? Any thoughts? Okay. What's that? Okay. I think a predominant theme that came out of that theology was this, that there is this mindset within the church that the physical doesn't matter. the goal is spiritual. And what it drove the church to be was pretty disconnected from all of the physical brokenness in the world that we would not engage in very well because the goal was souls. The goal was the spiritual. You see, how you view the end of God's story determines how you live in the now. Let me say that again. How you view the end of the story determines how you live in the now. Do we sit? Do we hunker down? Do we save as many souls as we can as we wait to be airlifted out of the danger zone? Or has God clearly promised something else for the end of the story? Revelation 21 and 22 are at the end of the Bible and tells kind of the end of the story. We're going to read this. It'll be up on the screen. I'll read it out loud. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed by her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying," would you read this with me? "Look, God's home is now among his people." Let's read that one more time out loud together. "Look, God's home is now among his people." It says he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Making everything that has been made new. Isaiah 65 is a prophecy in the Old Testament that speaks of the end of the story as well. We're going to look at that. It says, "Look, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. No one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I'll create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I'll rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only the cursed will die that young. In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Unlike the past, invaders will not take their houses and not confiscate their vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune. For they are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they're still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, but the snakes will eat dust. And in those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken." Maybe this is shocking to you this morning as we kind of read through all that. But the end of the story seems surprisingly what? What's that? Physical. And the location of that physicality seems to be where? A new earth. A new creation. See, I'm here with good news this morning. God has not offered an escape from this world. He's offered a remedy for it. That's a big deal. When you go to the end of God's story, what you do not see is people leaving earth to go off to their blessed home in the land beyond the skies, but rather this earth being revived, being renewed, and being reborn by God himself. And God himself coming this direction. God himself coming here to live with us as our neighbor. The future is a beautiful, physical, new creation where all that is broken has been fixed. All injustices have been rectified. Fairness, equity, and love are the new law of the land. No one is left out. No one is left behind. That's a new world. That's a new creation. And this is our Easter resurrection connection this morning. You see, in the Garden of Eden, at the start of the story, Satan started a war of evil against God's world, against God's creation. And in this war, Jesus, the leader of God's family, came and voluntarily sacrificed his own life as a ransom for the rest of the family. Quite a guy. 3 days later, Jesus sits up in the tomb. He was actually dead. He gives himself as a ransom for all of God's family. He dies, and 3 days later, he sits up in the tomb. And this morning, what I want you to think about is maybe to get a visual, okay? This morning, think of the resurrection. Jesus sitting up in the tomb. See him just sitting up? Think of that moment as an atomic bomb that has been dropped in the middle of the war against Satan and his demons. You're like, he just sits up. On August 6th and August 9th in 1945, America dropped two atomic bombs, one on Hiroshima, one on Nagasaki. Those two bombs killed thousands of people. The bombs themselves, the initial explosion, killed thousands. But the shock waves, they say, are where the real damage and the most lives were actually lost. Where thousands were killed on the initial explosion. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands were killed by the shock wave that came off of that atomic bomb. And this is what one author says about the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. He says this, it's up on the screen. With the resurrection itself, a shockwave has gone through the entire cosmos. The new creation has been born. Jesus sits up in the tomb. An atomic bomb goes off. This shockwave is now reverberating across the cosmos. And in that chaos, something is born. The new creation is birthed at that moment. The birthplace of the future new world, the place at the end of the story that we all said, things are being set right, fairness, equity, justice, and love, the law of the land. That birthplace of that place, the starting point, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Jesus, the new creation, which is kind of in the future, has done what? Come to the now. The old is gone. The new is here. So the end of the story is the new creation. But through Jesus coming out of the grave, the new creation is not only in the future, it's right here, right now. Is it fully right here, right now? No. But it is here. Maybe not in its fullness, but it is where? It is here. We said earlier that how you view the end of the story determines what you do in the now, in the present. And so, if the end of the story says that there is a new creation where all has been made right and that all is perfect, if that is the end, and that has come into the present, then we will live our lives in such a way that we are living out the end of the story. Does that make sense? You may say, I don't know how that works yet. N.T. Wright says this, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus are designed not to take us away from this earth, but rather to make us agents of the transformation of this earth. So, what does that look like? How does that work? How do I live out in the now, the future that has come into the now? Thank you for asking. Very helpful. If we are the people of the resurrection, and the new creation has not only come to us, but has come in us, what might life look like as the resurrection people of God? What might our lives look like as resurrection people, as new creation people? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, this will be on the screen, it says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also have what? We are to live new lives. Do you want to know what Paul's thinking about here? He's not just meaning you've just got these new lives. Like, I'm going to be more holy than I was the day before. Yep. You are going to be. But he's actually talking about you are going to live the new resurrection Jesus life. If you say, I'm with Jesus, that means his resurrection life, his new creational life, now becomes yours. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, because we're asking the question, so what does this look like? Not that we have a ton of answers yet, but we're working our way there. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. You are the what? Light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. No one actually says, I'm going to light this light and then I'm going to hide it. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. And what will be the result? So that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. The idea is that your new resurrection lives are going to put on quite a show. Going to put on quite a show. In what arenas in our current culture are we called to bring new creational life into this present world? Let's look at a few. Okay, let's just kind of bring all this down and go, all right, so let's highlight some arenas that we all live in just to see what this might look like. I've got a few. We'll see how many we get to. Let's start with vocation. Let's start with work. Anyone here have a job? Maybe a few. Mm-hmm. Not everyone, maybe, but a lot of us have work vocations. This is what it means to be the resurrection people. Resurrection people will work in a way that shows the new creation has come. Great. That's a broad statement. Tell me more. I will. Thank you. How many of you in here are either a business owner or in management at your business? Okay? Several? In a world where everyone is cutting cost through slashing wages, providing inadequate or no health care, business owners, management of the resurrection will rethink health care, providing a living wage, providing a work culture through the lens of what the thriving new creation will look like, and begin to model that now within the culture of your business. Profit margins do not have to be the law of the land. We can do with less profit so that our employees can profit and thrive. Now you may be saying, I'm just a manager in a big machine. I don't get that say-so. You may not get the say-so, but what you can be is this lampstand that's shining resurrection life in the way in which you can control things, and in the way in which you can speak into and help change the cultures of this old creation that dominate your workplace. How many of you in here, maybe you're not a business owner, maybe you're not in management, how many of you would say, I'm the regular employee? Okay, lots of hands. New creation people, resurrection people, see the quality of their work matters. Whether it's a trash collector showing the beauty of the new world as it removes rot and decay from our streets, or teachers that see that the life of the troubled, disobedient child is probably actually due to the old world life that they're coming out of, and they choose to invest extra time, extra love, when no other teacher thinks that it's necessary or important or that anything will change. Lampstand, light, resurrection, new creation, shining down on a child that no one else feels deserves that life. We're just highlighting a few categories. The next one I would like just kind of point out is not just work, but what about living in a neighborhood? Resurrection people live for their neighbor's well-being as their own. The old creation puts the emphasis of life on seclusion and the backyard. Did he just say that? Old creation puts the emphasis of life on seclusion and the backyard. Resurrection people either put the emphasis on the front yard, or they put it on living life openly together with their neighbors as they invite their neighbors into the backyard to share in that sacred space. The old creation puts emphasis on what I like to call the neighborly wave, sometimes the salute. I don't know which one you are. I'm both. The old creation puts the emphasis on the neighborly wave. The new creation people put the emphasis at their tables, where their neighbors are invited to come and experience God's love and to find belonging. What about the arena of fighting injustice? Resurrection people bring the shalom of the new creation to the present world. The old creation creates a world where country is given more prominence than kingdom. I'm going to say that again. The old creation creates a world where country is given more prominence than kingdom, where a flag with stars and stripes that waves in many of our houses, but the flag of God's kingdom gets tucked away for no one to see. See, new creation people through the world of justice live in Jesus' resurrection life. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to do this, to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, new creation, resurrection people, us, we are a contrast community where even the immigrant, the refugee, the asylum seeker are rehumanized as an image bearer of God, and are welcomed into our country and specifically our community as God's family. What about food and celebration? Jesus was kind of in the business of celebrations, luncheons, if you want to put it more mildly. But we could just call them parties. He was also, this is what is so great about Jesus, he wasn't just the guy that really found himself at just all of these different gatherings. He was the guy that was challenging all the time who was at the party. He says in Luke chapter 14, he tells the rich, he doesn't tell them to stop having parties. It's amazing. He's like, oh, this has got to stop. You shouldn't do this. No, absolutely not. No, actually what Jesus is saying is, don't stop having your parties. Just stop all inviting the same people that you keep inviting. Because you invite them so that they will invite you to a party. And it's this big cyclical thing that's going on, and guess who can't party? The lame, the cripple that can't get there, the poor that can't afford it. And Jesus is saying, party. But the resurrection life that I'm calling you to live is to make sure that everyone has access to the party. Everyone gets to experience this type of beautiful life. We could go on and on. We're not going to. We could go politics. We could go art. We could do science. We're not going to do any of those this morning. But you may be saying this morning at this point, Josh, I thought the resurrection was about being freed from the slavery of sin. And this morning, you seem to be highlighting or saying, you've turned it into this particular way of life. Which one is it? Is the resurrection all about being freed from the mastery of sin? Or is it about living out this particular resurrection life? Anyone have an answer? That's a great answer. Yes, because what's actually going on with the resurrection is that it's holistic. And it's really totally about being made new. I don't want to minimize the realities of being freed from the slavery and the bondage of sin. The old creation and the cruel master Satan that took it over has kept us from seeing what a life of freedom could actually look like. And the good news is that the resurrection doesn't just change what you do on the outside. It actually changes what? Who you are. Who you are. And if you know your true, wicked, cold, selfish, old creation heart, you know that it is only the power of the resurrection of Jesus, the same power that brought a dead man back to life, that's going to change who you and I are on the inside. The forgiveness of sin has come. The slavery to sin is no more. A new life has come. Listen, a new life has come to you. It has come in you, and it is also flowing through you. We need to have our hearts melted in awe of the forgiveness and the freedom from bondage of sin and slavery. We need to sing loudly about it. We need to meditate deeply about it. But listen to me clearly. We must remember that forgiveness and freedom from sin was a necessary step for the people of God to be who they were meant to be. Forgiveness and freedom of sin is not the end of our story. It is the means by which we can obtain the end of that story. The resurrection is the proof that the new creational life after death of our sins is what God has always intended for his people. So we could say it like this. The resurrection is the atomic bomb dropped on the old creation, and you and I are the shockwave of its renewal. Remember when we said Jesus gets up? That shockwave in the actual atomic bomb, that shockwave killed, plowed over thousands and thousands of people. In the atomic bomb of the resurrection, Jesus sits up, the bomb goes off, and the Holy Spirit goes out and begins filling all these people, and God's people are spreading all over the world, and they are spreading the new world. Bill Sauter, he is a Titanic historian. If you know anything about the story of the Titanic, the giant boat that sunk, if you didn't know anything about it, Bill Sauter tells an interesting story about the retrieving items from the sunken ship. So he went on an expedition to draw things out of that ship. He says, when you retrieve stuff from the Titanic, it's wet, it's rusty, and it's rotten, he says. The smell that comes off of it is perfectly alien. The kind of death you've never experienced. He describes the lab as unpleasant due to the horrible smell of the things that are coming up out of the Titanic. But one day, Sauter's crew retrieved a leather satchel with vials of perfume. As Sauter describes the moment that the satchel was opened, he breaks down in tears and begins weeping. This is what he says on the screen. Suddenly, someone opens up this leather satchel, and out comes the fragrance of heaven. All these flowers and fruity flavors, it's delicious. It's the most wonderful thing you've ever had. It was just a complete, overwhelming experience. The fragrance of heaven moves through the room. So instead of being surrounded by all of these dead things for a few minutes, the ship was alive again. Resurrection. Resurrection. New resurrection life out of death. The fragrance of heaven spilling in, out, and over the stench of K. This is what the people of God are to be in an old decaying creation. We, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are being opened up, and the beautiful smell of the new world fills the place that we're in. I'm going to ask our band to come on up. And I want to close by saying this as they're coming up. It has long been known that churches use Easter as the means by which drawing in lots of people that don't yet know Jesus into one place where they can be told, right? How many of you have been told you should invite someone that doesn't know Jesus to an Easter gathering? That's a pretty common idea, and a good idea, by the way. But I would like to propose that God isn't just calling the church to invite people to Easter. God is calling his family to be Easter. God is calling and has empowered his family to be the resurrection people. And I think over this next week, few weeks, maybe God would give us time over our tables to begin discussing together what resurrection life looks like in your particular arena. I only covered four and at a very high level. Let's get some conversations going as a church about what it means to be the resurrection people of God in the world that we presently live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. We are thankful that your love and your grace has come to us through Jesus, and specifically Jesus coming out of the grave. We pray that we would see that because we are now in Jesus, his resurrection life is ours. We would pray that Redemption Church in Hampton Roads would continue, because we do believe, Father, that you are already at work doing this, but that we would continue to be this light, this city on a hill, this fragrance, this shockwave, that in our places of employment, in our neighborhoods, in our friendships, we would be a perfume that people would actually be able to taste and smell and see the new world that you are making in this present world. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.